My name is Andrea, and I do also want to extend my welcome to you, as Eric did. So glad that you're here. And especially if there's anybody who's new, if you are just trying to check out church and find out who is Jesus, what does the Bible say, what does it mean to have faith or to try and follow God, so good that you're here. And I'm just so grateful that you've decided to join and spend your time with us this morning. So for those of you who were with us last week, we have begun a new series as a church, and we are in Romans 8. So this is an amazing chapter in the Bible. It's been a favorite of mine for a very long time. And we're holding this idea as we work through this chapter in Romans 8 of assurance, right? And we need it. We need assurance in our faith all the time. I recently heard a definition of spiritual formation that I really liked. And this person said, spiritual formation is the ongoing work of healing our view of God and our view of self. And when we look at Romans 8, it comes at these two questions, you know, who is God and who am I? It's like a fire hose of assurance. And we're going to spend some time here unpacking it, but the saying goes that it can be hard to drink from a fire hose, and I find that's even more true when the fire hose is written by Paul. So before we dive in, we're going to pray and just invite God to be with us, and that he would be speaking through Scripture, and the Holy Spirit would be here and with us and speaking as well. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that your word is living, that we come to it with expectation that you move and you work and that your spirit is here and in this room speaking. And so would you be with us as we come to you, as we learn, as we listen, and would you speak and move with freedom, we pray. Amen. So for those of you who know me, you know I like to read, like compulsively like to read. When I was a child, I would read junk mail, and I would read the shampoo bottles at the back of them, and I would read cereal boxes when I was eating my breakfast, all the ingredients that I couldn't read. And so that has continued my whole life. But these days, my tastes have changed, and I don't read cereal boxes as much. But I am interested in books that talk about our process of healing and change, right? And what do we do with suffering when we encounter it in the world and in our lives? And over the years, I've read several books by a writer. He's a physician. His name is Dr. Gabor Mate. And he specializes in kind of looking at the impacts of stress and trauma on our bodies and relationships and societies. And a couple of years ago, he put out a book, and it's called The Myth of Normal, Trauma, Illness, and Healing in a Toxic Culture. It's kind of like his magnum opus. So in this book, Mate, he unpacks our experiences as people in the Western world, and he moves in these kind of concentric circles, moving outward, and he starts like quite literally at the cellular level, and he looks at epigenetics, and he looks at intergenerational trauma, and then childhood development, and then the impacts of stress on us, and then he moves to our societies, and the impacts of our economy on vulnerable people, and he looks at the addiction epidemic in Canada and the US, and he goes through like all these layers, and his conclusion, essentially, corporately and individually, it's not good news. He says that we are a mess, that our families are a mess, and that our present Western culture is like has us on this fast track toward unhealth. I'm not gonna lie, it was actually a very depressing book to read. And so Gabor, he posits that, he says that our culture is toxic. He says that it's poisoned. And he spends the whole book unpacking this premise, you know, and we can get it, right? When we hear this, we can look around and acknowledge something's not working here, right? And we can hold this question with him. Surely this isn't the way that it was meant to be. And I think that this is one of the most important questions that we can wrestle with. And this morning we're going to look at our text in Romans 8, holding this question, but we're going to be looking for some good news, and we're going to be looking for some assurance. So we're going to pick up in verse 5, where we left off last week. It says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." This is the word of the Lord. So right out of the gate, we see Paul, he's beginning to use these two contrasting categories of ways that we can live. He has one, it's called the flesh, and then he has another one called the Spirit. And we're going to start with the first one, with the flesh. And so one of the first things that kind of we want to establish that is in biblical writing, this word flesh is often used, but it's not a reference to our bodies, okay? Our bodies are actually very good things, and I think that we can anchor a good theology of the body in the incarnation, which is Jesus coming to earth in a body. You know, if God thought that bodies were a bad idea, like A, he wouldn't have made us this way, and B, this would not have been the way that he chose up to save the world, right? So flesh does not equal body. So if Paul's not talking about a body when he uses this word flesh, what is he talking about? Well, I think that Paul would agree with Gabor Mate, looking around at our world, and he would say, this is not the way it was supposed to be. And we can trace this all the way back, you know, to the first people that God created. And you can read this story in the first pages of your Bible. And there's a story of Adam and Eve. And what happened in that story is that they chose to mistrust God. They doubted that he was good. And they took control, like, back into their own hands. And we call that story the fall. And the impacts of the fall are what we now call sin, right? And so sin, and I think, you know, I'm going to stick with Gabor's metaphor here. Through sin, we have these toxins that have been kind of released into our world. And they affect not only the societies that we live in, but individually. You know, we have these toxins present in our very selves as well. So when Paul's talking about this word flesh, it's the pollution of sin infecting everything that he's talking about. For several years, I lived in the city of Delhi. And there, the idea of toxic pollution is something that we talked about all the time. Because in the winter months especially, the air quality gets so bad, you can hardly even see to the end of your street. And I think that this is a lot of what, you know, we can think of when we're thinking about this realm of the flesh, that God made a good world. It's beautiful and good, but it's also terribly polluted, right? And for a long time, I think there had been a belief, and especially coming out of the Enlightenment, that as a society, like, humanity is on a good track, that with philosophy and science and technology advances, that we have everything we need to flourish, right? We don't need God. We don't need saving. But looking around at our world right now, I think that tide is beginning to shift. And even, you know, the last 5 years alone have really brought this to the surface, right? We see global conflict. There's broken relationships. We have suffering. There's loneliness, isolation, racism and injustice, like, the lists go on. And it's not only just corporately, it's individually, right? We're isolated, and we're stressed, and we're angry, we're reactive. And we're not on a path that leads to life and flourishing like we thought we were. we're actually on a path that leads to death. So what do we do? Well, there's one popular thought, and it goes to something like this, that all we need to do is to go inward, right? That if we just journey inward into our authentic self, we will find what we need to flourish. And it's just kind of lying dormant within us. But I want you to sit with that. Do you really think that we have everything we need, you know, to flourish just lying dormant inside? Because the Christian faith, it states that, unfortunately, you know, these toxic impacts of sin, it's not just out there. It's reached the very deepest parts of our being. And if you think about that, the idea of the air quality, right, or the air pollution in Delhi, it's the same idea, right? You inhale the air pollution, and it ends up in your lungs, right? And then it's in your body and your bloodstream. And it's the same with sin. I find it present in my very being in ways that you can't extract it on your own. And I sometimes want to throw up my hands with Paul. He asks this question at the end of chapter 7, right before we get into chapter 8. He has this question. He says, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And funny enough, you know, Dr. Gabor Mate, he actually has the same question. The same question as Paul. This is what he writes. This is at the end. Last chapter of his book, he writes this. He says, how can we possibly hope to disassemble such a vast agglomeration of culturally manufactured misperceptions, prejudices, blind spots, and health-killing fictions? The truth is, I don't know. In some ways, I'm more comfortable describing the problem than charting a course out of it. You know, so Dr. Mate, he can get the diagnosis and the prognosis correct, right? It's bad news, and it leads to death. But he doesn't have a cure. And this is where we need the assurance, friends, right? We need some good news. So let's keep reading. We're going to pick up in verse 9. This is Paul. It says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. This is the word of the Lord. Okay. So now, Paul, he gives us another option. It's life in the Spirit. He says, you are not in the realm of the flesh. He says, you are in the realm of the Spirit. It's verse 9. And so this idea of realms is kind of an important one to pay attention to. Because what is a realm? It's like a kingdom, right? And Paul's saying there's two kingdoms here, two realms. One is the kingdom of the flesh, and we just spent time kind of unpacking what that means. And there's another realm. He says it's the realm of the Spirit, the realm of God. And friends, what was the message of Jesus? Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. It says, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Did you catch it? You know, friends, the message of Jesus is actually very simple. And it's the exact same as it was 2,000 years ago, and it's the same for us in Langley here today. It says, you look around and you don't like the realm that you're living in. You don't like the impacts, these toxins of sin, right? Impacting you and your marriage and our families and our societies. Well, Jesus says, good news. It doesn't have to be this way. He says there's a whole other realm or a kingdom that we can move into and we can inhabit. And it's not far away. Jesus says it has come near, right? So how do we, you know, enter this realm of the Spirit, this kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about, and exit the realm of the flesh? Well, you know, Paul's logic is pretty simple. He says if you're joined into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Son, he says, then you are in the realm of the Spirit. You are in the realm of God. And so last week, you know, Matthew, he used this great image. I'm going to try to do it here. You guys remember this with us? And we're in Christ, right? We're hidden in Christ. And so Paul begins to build on this idea through these verses in 5 to 11. And he does a bunch of funny things here, though, with it as he builds on this idea of us being in Christ. And we can get a bit tangled up here because he does some funny things, like some linguistic gymnastics almost. And so I'm going to just look at some of these statements that Paul makes. And I think they're going to be up on the screen here. So Paul says, he says, you are in the realm of the Spirit. And he says, the Spirit of God is in you. And he says, you belong to Christ. And he says, Christ is in you. And he says, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in you. Are you confused yet? I spent a couple of years, I remember learning a second language, and we would learn prepositions. I remember learning prepositions, right? And we weren't doing like Duolingo on a phone, like, you know, your kids are doing. What we would do is we'd take objects from around the house and we put them on the table. And it was a very concrete process, right? And we could, you know, say the cup is on the plate, right? The spoon is in the bowl. The child is, you know, under the table. And we can visualize it, right? Like Matthew just said last week, we are in Christ. And so what's fascinating here is that Paul begins to mix his prepositions around, right? He says, we are in the realm of the Spirit. But then in the same breath, he says, oh, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. So which is it, Paul, right? Are we in Christ? You know, in Christ? Or is Christ in me? Am I in this realm of the Spirit, or do I have the Spirit in me? And I imagine Paul would say, yes, right? Yes, all of the things, it's all true, all of it. And so instead of kind of getting tangled up with these, you know, prepositions switching around, what I want us to hold is just this idea, this word of mystery, right? Because we have a beautiful and mysterious reality that's offered to us, and I don't think we can actually untangle it, right? So we're invited to participate in a relationship with a triune God where we invite God and the Spirit and Jesus to be in us, only to find, you know, that we are in God and in the Spirit and in Christ. And so, you know, another time, maybe Pastor Matthew can explain to us all how this exactly works. But for now, you know, what I want to unpack is what are the implications of this reality? So we're touching on some big ideas here. So we'll just take a step back and just kind of look at what we're looking at. Okay, option A, life in the flesh. So we're impacted by toxins on every level, right? By sin. And now we have option B, which is life in the realm of the Spirit, where we have the Spirit of God living in us as well. So option A, you know, Dr. Mate, he tells us it leads to death. In option B, we have Paul telling us, he says, it leads to life. Colossians 1:13, it says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Do you hear that transfer? One kingdom to another, right? And this is the assurance that we have, friends. We're no longer in the realm of the flesh. We can be assured that we are actually now in the realm of the Spirit. It's a new reality, and it leads to life. And so I want us to look at kind of two different implications that Paul gives us in the text here, just kind of make it practical of what is life, what is the life that is offered to us in this realm of the Spirit. And Paul gives us two things. In verse 6, he says that the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So that's one. And then he also says in verse 11 that there is resurrection power available to us through the Spirit in us. So we're going to start with that first idea. So verse 6, Paul says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So, I mean, friends, you don't need me to tell you that we live in an age of anxiety, of stress and worry. And I imagine there's a lot of people sitting in these chairs, you can read a verse like this and say, I don't think there's any way that is available or true for me. And so when we're confronted with a scripture that feels very dissonant from our reality, we generally have three options. So the first thing we can do with it is we can just dismiss it, right? We can, you know, what does this sound like? You know, you read this verse and you say, okay, a mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And you can think, well, obviously, that was for the first century, right? It's not for me. It's not for, you know, us in North America, in Langley, in the 21st century. And we take a scripture like this that we don't know what to do with, and we just kind of, you know, discard it. We throw it in the trash can, crumple it up. So that's one option of what we can do with it. Another option of what we can do is we can take a scripture like this and kind of artificially use it to just obliterate our reality. And there's a term being used for this in more recent years. It's called spiritual bypassing. And it's kind of just exactly what it sounds like. It's using spiritual concepts, which are actually profoundly deep, but using them in overly simplistic ways, right? To bypass really complicated experiences. And so what does that one sound like? Well, you know, again, back to our idea of anxiety. Imagine someone's dealing with debilitating anxiety, and you have another person come along and say, oh, anxiety. The Bible says, do not be anxious about anything. And then they walk away, right? It's not helpful, not helpful at all, right? And that's what that idea is kind of getting at. We can take a scripture, it's a true scripture, but we're using it in a profoundly unhelpful way. It's like trying to stick a Band-Aid on when somebody has, you know, a deep wound that needs attending to. It needs a, like, surgery. You need an OR. You don't need a Band-Aid, right? And so that's kind of the second option. Or we have this third one, which is also, it's neither one. These ones are, they can be discarding it or just kind of trying to stick it on. We can default to those sometimes because they feel like less work. But the third way is kind of, it does take a bit more work, and it does take a bit more effort. And it's this idea of wrestling through the tension. And we see this modeled constantly through the Psalms, and we see it with Jesus in the garden before his crucifixion. And it's to name our experience before God, while at the same time, you know, holding on to what we know to be true about him. And we invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and be with us in the tension. And so with this wrestling also, I want to say we don't do it alone. We're designed to be in community. And for me, one place where this happens a lot is with my apprentice group, right? You know, with those friends, I can name my experiences, my pain, my frustration, my disappointment, and they can hold it with me with care and compassion. But then they also remind me of who God is, you know, of what Scripture says, of who we've come to know God to be. And then we pray. And we kind of hold up both. And we say, come Holy Spirit, inhabit this tension. You know, they can feel worlds apart sometimes. But time and again, I've experienced that a mind governed by life and peace has become available to me when I genuinely thought it was completely impossible. N.T. Wright, he says this. He says, Christian living doesn't just happen. It takes what we call a mental effort, a concerted exercise of the mind to focus on God's way of being human. So, you know, sometimes it's hard work to wrestle out what life in the Spirit looks like. And sometimes we kind of need to fight for a mind that's governed by life and peace. So, but there's another implication here of this idea of life and being in the realm of the Spirit. Not only is it, you know, hard work having our mind transformed, to have a mind governed by life and peace, but Paul gives us another piece here in verse 11. He assures us that we actually have a healthy dose of resurrection power that gets, like, injected into this equation. And this is the grand crescendo that Paul builds up to in verse 11. He says this, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So, friends, Paul's talking about resurrection life. And I want us to just wrap our heads around this here for a minute. Paul says that we have the same Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead living in us, right? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead on Easter morning, it is in you right now, like in your body, in your chair. And I sat at my computer for a long time. I'm like, I gotta think of a metaphor for this or an analogy or a way to, and I couldn't. Like, I can't even wrap my head around it. But Dallas Willard, he has a quote, and he says this. He says, I have buried in my body a hydrogen bomb. And I love that because I think, well, okay, I don't think it means that God is inside you waiting to blow you up. Like, that's not what Dallas is saying. But I think what he's trying to get at is to find some words, right? To try and hold this idea of power, right? The power of God that invaded time and space on Easter morning. This is the power of God that totally dismantled, you know, all the schemes of the enemy. It's the power of God that erases all of the impacts of sin in our life. It's the power of God that took a dead body, right, and raised him to be our glorified Lord on Easter morning. Like, that power is in us, in our bodies right now. And I don't know what greater assurance there is than that. And so I want to tell you kind of how I've experienced this in my own life, of how I've had this play out for me, these two ideas, right? That I can have a mind governed by life and peace, what it's like to encounter the resurrection power of God in the process. So there may be some people in the room who know this, but for most of my life, I've lived with the knowledge that I had a heritable disease in my family. It's called Huntington's. And for a long time, this was information that just kind of ran in the background, knowing I had a 1 in 2 chance of already having this disease written into my genetic code. But, you know, generally through my childhood and teen years, it wasn't something that I thought a lot about. It was just kind of like back there for later. But almost 20 years ago, I met somebody, and I started dating him. And then we got married, and it's my husband, Kyle. And then we started having kids, and something began to happen in my mind. And I began to hear these messages. But these messages, they weren't based on my experience with the disease. So for those of you who know my parents, you have seen how they have walked this out, you know, with love and openness and joy and faith and, you know, hope and openness. And, like, they have modeled, like, beautifully how to do this well. And so it wasn't coming from my reality at all. It was the enemy. And I think he found a vulnerability in me of fear, and he began to exploit it. And I just began thinking these messages. I thought, Kyle's gonna regret having ever married you. You're gonna struggle to have meaningful connection with your kids. Your life is not going to be one of value. Andrea, it doesn't matter what you do with your life. And, you know, it's hard because I can remember the weight of what these felt like. But I have this one memory. I think I had two babies at the time. And they were napping, and I remember just being on my, I was cleaning the toilet, because this is what you do, right, when your kids are napping. And I remember I was just kneeling on the bathroom floor, but I was sobbing, like just sobbing. I was a wreck. Because my future, it felt like a black hole. And if I had a word for what I was feeling in that moment, like, it was despair. I had no hope. I had no life. I had no peace in my mind. I was in utter and complete bondage in my mind. And I couldn't save myself, you know, from the way that, you know, these beliefs and messages had become the reality that I was living out of. And so this continued for years, actually, until a series of events led me to a prayer ministry experience with somebody who continues to be a good friend. I actually talked to her last week. But she walked me through a powerful encounter, a prayer of naming my fear and my despair before God. And honestly, you know, I was a train wreck, so I don't remember a lot of this. But what I do remember was just a feeling of, like, burning in my body. Not bad burning, it was good. And just a feeling of something coming out of me. And with the support of my friend and another woman, we prayed that the power of God would govern my mind and my spirit. And I left that encounter. I think I slept for like 24 hours afterwards. But in the days and the weeks that followed, I began to notice something. I felt light. I felt hope. And I felt the Lord with me. Friends, I felt life and I felt peace, like in my mind. And about 3 or 4 months after that, Kyle and I decided that we would pursue genetic testing down at UBC. And last week I went and I found the email that I sent out asking for prayer. And many people who are on this email list are actually sitting in this room today. So this is what I wrote. It's a very complex decision to come to. Deciding to learn your future, for better or for worse, which most people don't have access to. But we believe that in this decision, we have an anchor for our souls in the midst of uncertainty. We firmly believe that God is sovereign over our lives, that He is good, and that His plans for me and our children and future generations are good. And these are not dependent on my genetics. And we have hope that He is the one writing my destiny, and His plans to use me are not dependent on my physical or mental ability. You hear the change? A mind, right, that leads to death, or a mind governed by the Spirit. So we went through the testing process and found out 10 years ago, on October 15th, that I don't carry the gene. I'll never develop this disease, and neither will my children. But you know what? For me, that was just the icing on the cake, because I firmly believe that God delivered me from the impacts of that 6 months beforehand. But it had nothing to do with whether I actually had the disease or not. Because what He did was He delivered my mind. He gave me life and peace. He reordered my thinking to be in the realm of the Spirit. And so as we think about this passage and these two ideas, right, a mind governed by life and peace and the resurrection power of God in our lives, I do also want to say that a new thought alone, like just thinking a new thought, that wouldn't have changed me, right? There's a word for that. It's cognitive behavioral therapy. But the difference is that it was the power of God, it reaching down and gripping me and pulling me out of the kingdom of darkness and reordering my mind in who He said that I was. That is what led to life. So, friends, you look around, you don't like the world that you're living in. Good news. Be assured, the kingdom of God has come near. Do you feel the impacts of living in a toxic culture? Good news. Be assured, you are not in the realm of the flesh. You are in the realm of the Spirit. Friends, do you have a mind that's controlled by anger, by fear, or by despair? Good news. Be assured that the mind governed by the Spirit can lead to life and peace. And friends, do you feel weighed down? Do you feel subject to death? Good news. Be assured that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead on Easter morning is in you and in your body right now, and He is in the business of bringing life. And so, friends, I believe that the Holy Spirit is here, and He is with us, and He's moving in this room. And like Dane said a couple of weeks ago, right? He said, we don't want to just know things about God. We want to experience Him. And so I'm going to invite you. We're going to pray. And so if you're willing and able, would you stand with me? And I want you to hold out your left hand and close your eyes. And I want you to bring to mind some area of your life where it feels like these toxins are present, where it might be sin or fear or a mind that's governed by the flesh and leading to death. Maybe it's a mountain in front of you that you don't know how to climb. And as you call this to mind, I want you to just notice what it feels like, right? Your thoughts, your emotions. And in the quiet of your heart, we're just going to tell God how we feel about it. You know, Jesus was pretty honest. He said, "My soul's overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." We can be too. And so just in your mind's eye, just continue to hold that situation in your left hand. And I want you to hold open your right hand. And right now we're going to remember what we just learned together today. Good news. The kingdom of God is near. I am in the realm of the Spirit. And the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in me in this very moment. And be assured that the Spirit gives life and peace. And I want us to hold these both up together, and we're going to pray. Would you come, Holy Spirit? You see the tension that we straddle. Life between two realms. And we hold them both up to you. And so, Lord, would you come in power and in your presence? And would you do what only you can do? Lord, would you inhabit this space with us? Jesus, would you change our hearts and would you heal our minds? And Lord, would you bring us even more fully into the realm where you rule and you reign?